You may be seated, and let's turn our attention to God's word in the book of Ezekiel, and we'll begin in chapter 12. So Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 21, and then I will read also chapter 13. Here in this passage, the Lord speaks to us about false prophets, about and points the way forward to Jesus as the true prophet, a speaker of truth, a bringer of wisdom and salvation. So let's give our attention to God's word now in Ezekiel chapter 12, beginning in verse 21. And the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, what is this proverb that you have heard about the land of Israel, saying, 'The days grow long and every vision comes to nothing'? Tell them, therefore, 'Thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel.' But say to them, 'The days are near, and the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall be no more any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel, for I am the Lord. I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed. I will no longer be delayed, but in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God.' And the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer, but the word that I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God.' The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the false prophets of Israel, who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God, precisely because they have misled my people, saying, peace, when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash, that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind to break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord God. And you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people, who prophesy out of their own hearts. prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon all wrists and make veils for the heads and persons of every stature in the hunt for souls. Will you hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive? You have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley, for pieces of bread, putting to death souls who should not die and keeping alive souls who should not live by your lying to my people who listens to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands with which you hunt the souls like birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls whom you hunt go free, the souls like birds. Your veils also I will tear off and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no more be in your hand as prey, and you shall know that I am the Lord, because you have disheartened the righteous falsely, although I have not grieved him, and you have encouraged the wicked, that he should not turn from his evil way to save his life. Therefore you shall no more see false visions, nor practice divination. I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. May God bless his true word to us. Well, the problem that Ezekiel is facing and that the Lord declares to this son of man is twofold, but the focus is on the second part. You can get the sense of it in verse 19, where he says, by your lying to my people who listen to lies. So there is a people, the body, Israel, who listens to lies. They're a foolish people, and as we've seen in many ways, an unrighteous people, an ungodly people, people who, because of their unrighteousness, are going to be sent out of the land, the Holy Land. But this passage focuses not particularly on those who listen to lies, but on those who make the lies. Prophets and prophetesses, men and women who say, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not thus said. Ezekiel, in other words, speaks these powerful messages. He tells us these visions. He does these signs in the midst of many other prophets. At the same time, there are some other true prophets of the Lord, but as we learn here from Ezekiel 13 and 12, there are also many false prophets. Like today, there are people in Ezekiel's time, including himself, who speak truly the word of God, and many others who speak falsely. This generates all kinds of questions for us when we think about the truth and potential falseness of a word that is said to come from the Lord. Questions like, how do you know what's true? Or, will there be justice for the liars? Or, what if I do the wrong thing? What if I head the wrong way by listening to the wrong person? It also reminds us that there are many people among us who are constantly speaking on behalf of God, just as happened in the time of Israel, who don't speak on behalf of God. There are those who will talk from morning to night about things, about the morality of God, about the divinity of God, about his plans for the world, about what is, what isn't. All these voices. And many of them don't know what they're talking about. Many of them are confused, and some lie as well. And the people of Israel were facing similar problems. You can imagine the frustration of Ezekiel being called to declare these things in the midst of all these other prophets who are declaring other things. Ezekiel says, thus says the Lord, as he digs through the wall. And meanwhile, there's somebody down the street saying, thus says the Lord, everything's fine. You can imagine how frustrating that would be. Perhaps you felt that very same frustration and having conversations with friends or family or neighbors saying, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Lord says, and to have voices come in all around you saying, oh, don't worry about that. There's lots of different interpretations. I read this great book I picked up at the airport. It's awesome. And on and on. Well, the good news for us is that God speaks into that kind of situation. both for us and during Ezekiel's time. Now, of course, God speaks in Ezekiel's time at a very particular moment in history where he's bringing the covenant curses upon his people for their breaking of it, as we spoke about last time. But I'd like to focus on the things that Ezekiel brings our attention to. First, the confusion, and just thinking a little more carefully about that. And then these two classes of people, the prophets, the false prophets, and the false prophetesses. And as we think about these things, what we want to do is contrast them with our Lord, who is a true prophet, the true prophet, who speaks the word of the Lord, who is the word of the Lord. And we can learn more about him by seeing what he is not. So we see the terrible situation in which the people found themselves. We can be reminded of the very excellent situation in which we find ourselves, as having the word of God to us in Christ. So let's focus on the confusion first that Ezekiel and the people of Israel were facing in verses 21 through the end of chapter 12. Accidentally, so to speak. Ezekiel does a similar thing that Paul did this morning, right, where he takes these proverbs and then critiques them. This was not planned, but an interesting and happy providence of the Lord for us to remember this and think about this. The first one comes in verse 22. The Lord says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, what is this proverb that you have about the land of Israel, saying, 'The day grows long and every vision comes to nothing'?" There's a hopelessness in this proverb, right? A sort of meaninglessness, a sense of like, I've heard it a million times, right? Everybody's saying this thing and this vision and that vision, but what does it come to? This is the time, this is how bad things got in Israel, that the people in the land of Israel had a proverb for how bad the prophets were. That's how bad things were, that they're like, oh yeah, right, we all know, right? The days grow long and every vision comes to nothing. What's God's answer to this proverb? The answer is in verse 23. He says, "Tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel." Okay, that's a big statement, right? To go from a place where this whole time and all these events can be characterized by a proverb that we all just know, to a point where God says, nobody's going to say that anymore. What's going to be the difference? He tells us in the next verse. He says, "But say to them, the days are near and the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall no more be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed." That's a great verse, by the way, to remember. I am the Lord, I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed. This is our God. Now, why were these things going to be coming to an end? Why were all these false visions and lying prophecies going to be coming to an end? Because, as he tells us, he's going to bring an end to those who speak them. This whole exercise and culture and practice of false prophecy was going to end because God was going to put them to death. God is not messing around. God is not winking at these false things. He is done. The measure of wrath has been built up. It is about to be poured out. O rebellious house, he says, it is coming. This tells us both of the power of God and the wisdom of God. It reminds us that he does not wink at lying, falsehoods, especially those which are said to be in his name. The second proverb comes to us in verse 27. The word of the Lord came to me, that is Ezekiel, and then that's 26, and then 27 we have the word. Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. If the first one expressed a kind of hopelessness, well, you can't know anything, everything comes to nothing, the second one has a sense of belief in it, right? You can almost hear them hearing the words of Ezekiel, but instead of a disbelief about what he says, it's sort of distraction and pushing it off to a future date. They don't hear the words as he says, this is coming, it's happening right now in your time, and respond. Instead, their response to his word is, maybe later. Well, at least hopefully later. At least I won't have to feel the pain. Maybe it'll be my kids. That's not a very nice thought of parents to think, but sometimes we think this, right? We push things off. We think, well, maybe I won't have to deal with that. A coming generation in times far off, sure, the Lord will come. Sure, judgment will come, but I don't really have to worry about that, will I? Well, here in Ezekiel, God tells his people, time is up. And he says in verse 28, the response to this pushing off proverb, this saying that they would say, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer, but the word that I speak will be performed, declares the Lord. Now notice the Lord still doesn't tell them the exact minute that things are going to happen. Even though they are going to be performed and performed soon, they are still required to trust him at his word. And that's always the case, isn't it? God doesn't tell us every detail, every aspect of his plans. He tells us what he tells us, and he expects us to listen, to believe and to trust. To not say, well, there's a bunch of other voices out there. Who can really know? Or to say, well, I suppose that's true, but that's for another day. No, we are to remember that the word that he speaks is the word that will be done. So it's in the midst of this confusion then, in the midst of these proverbs and these things happening, that God now speaks about and to these prophets, male and female. He speaks to these prophets, and he explains to them what is coming to them in judgment, and he helps us and his people then to understand a little bit more about the nature of false prophecy. What exactly it looks like, what it feels like, how we ought to understand it. And this is important for us, that we might not play nice with false prophecy. That we might sort of shrug our shoulders and think, well, you know, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal, especially when the false prophets have a place among the people of God. So first, Ezekiel deals with the prophets, the male prophets. He says to Ezekiel, son of man, this is chapter 13, verse 2 now, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of Yahweh. That's where Lord is in those little capital letters there. They are speaking of God. They are speaking of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They are saying, here is what God has said. But remember the difference here between what Ezekiel experienced and what these people are experiencing. When Ezekiel spoke the word of the Lord, he was caught up into the heavens. He stood before the Lord himself, who commanded him and said, speak these words. What does the Lord say about the prophets, these false prophets? They are those who speak from their own hearts, their own imaginations. They simply say, thus says the Lord, when God has not said. Verse 7, have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination? Whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken. This reminds us of the third commandment. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. This doesn't simply mean or only mean our sort of casual use of the name of God. But it also includes these very grievous sins in which then God is said to have said something when he has not. In my home, if I want something to be done and I want one child to communicate to the other child, I will say, as I suspect many parents here also do, you say, tell your sister that dad said, right? And that gives a little extra oomph, a little extra oomph to what one sister says to the other, or one brother says, whatever, right? Because dad said it. They're communicating this message, thus saith dad, right? Now, if the one child hears that message and does not listen, right? Big trouble. They've not listened to what dad has said, even though it has come not directly through dad, but through his messenger. But it's also true that if one of my kids goes to my other kids and says, thus says dad, when dad hath not said, also big trouble. Right? And that's what these prophets were doing. They were going to the people of Israel with the Lord's seal, with the Lord's stamp, with the authority of God, and declaring things that he had not said. What a terrible thing was going on there. He calls them foolish prophets. A little play on words where he calls them Nebelim Nabelim. It's a fun little thing with the words. These foolish prophets. They're just making stuff up. Verse 6, they have seen false visions and lying divinations. And then Ezekiel describes them. And these are images which I want you to hold in your mind. The first image that he gives us of these lying prophets is that of jackals. Notice how he talks about this. He says they are like those who scavenge, right? They come and they, this is verse 4, your prophets have been like jackals among the ruins of Israel. What do jackals do? Or maybe foxes? They're scavengers, right? They're like roaming around in the ruins, sort of picking up, eating, taking whatever they can get. Is that what prophets are supposed to be? Are prophets supposed to be those who are eating and devouring the last few resources among the ruins of God's people? Or are they supposed to be declaring the word of the Lord to build up the people, to strengthen the people, to enlighten the people, to warn the people? These jackals, which is what false prophets are, they're about themselves. They come with all this authority and power. They come with maybe fancy clothes. They come with all this and all that. But they're just in it for themselves. We see that with the prophetesses as well. It says that they do these magic things for a bit of bread and a handful of barley. They're just after money, resources. They're not serving God's people. They're not serving God. They are serving themselves. They are not to be trusted and not to be depended upon. In verse 5, he describes them as deserters in a military imagery. You have not gone up into the breaches or built a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle on the day of the Lord. As I understand it, when one army would attack a city like Jerusalem or some other place, they would build these works up against the wall, and you'd get to the high point of the wall because it was less strong there, right? As it goes up, less strong there, and so the goal would be to kind of tear it down from the top, and then eventually, you know, breach the wall and get into the city. Well, the defensive measure for this was to build works on the other side of the wall and attack, right? So as the enemy is trying to come in through the holes and make more holes through that wall, your job, if you are in charge of protecting the people, is to go stand in the breach, to go stand in the gap, to fight those who are trying to come in and be that wall. To be strong, to be courageous, and in this case with the prophets, it's to speak the truth. They have not done that. The people, the prophets of God, are like mighty warriors, or they ought to be, empowering and strengthening the people with the word of God. And instead of that, they're out wandering the city collecting people's money. They're leaving the people defenseless. They're cowards. They're pretenders. And that pretending language comes up in this image, this last image of the false prophet. So we have jackals and we have deserters, and then we have these pretenders or whitewashers. The wall needs to be built, this image of protection around the city. When the people build the wall, we read in verse 7, the prophets smear it with whitewash. This would be the equivalent of sort of realizing that you had termites and mold, right, in your walls, really bad. And then you say, let's paint it. Right, we'll paint it all up. Right? And when the wood is rotten and there's bugs everywhere and the thing's about to fall apart, and you say, oh, let's just cover it up and we'll say it's good, that we're doing good. That's what these prophets were doing. They had gone to the place of protection, the wall, and they were saying, you're safe. We're safe. Nothing can happen to us. And Ezekiel has hinted at some of the things they've said in other places, like, we've got the temple. Right? Remember the temple that's filled with their idols? We've got the temple. What could happen to us? We've got the Lord, right? They're calling on Yahweh. What could happen to us? And on and on and on. God's justice, whatever, it'll come down the road. This is all whitewashing. It's whitewashing the wall. What does God say will happen? I'm going to destroy the wall, hailstones and water. It's going to crush the very prophets who have whitewashed it, and then you'll know the truth about the wall, and you'll know the truth about the prophets. And not only will you know the truth, but I will take care of the lies, and there will be no more false visions. An amazing moment of God's justice will come upon Israel, in which the truth is made known, justice is served. It is a similar thing with the female prophets, the prophetesses, or however we might call them. We read that they also were pretending, were imagining things, were speaking from their own heart. And they were doing it in a slightly different way, Ezekiel points out, using some sort of magical practice. Here in the ESV, it's translated like armbands or veils. These words are really difficult to translate, and it's difficult to know exactly what's going on here. We can't say with certainty exactly what the practices were. But we can say with certainty what God says here, and that's that they were using these things to, as one commentator puts it, upset the moral and spiritual order. So they were cursing and causing souls to die that were not doing anything wrong, that were living righteously. And then they were taking those who were unrighteous and not putting them to death or causing them to live. Somehow this magic was being practiced. It reminds us of the truth that sometimes, in some places, people seem to be able to access and use spiritual powers. Remember that the prophets of, or Pharaoh's magicians, it's translated various ways, were able to do some of the miracles of Moses. The first three, I think, if I remember right. They were able to turn the Nile into blood, right? These were not tricks. They did these things, and then the scriptures say that God took it away from them. He took away their ability to do these things in such a way that those magicians said, this comes from the hand of the Lord, right? We're done. There's nothing else that we can do. They end up giving a confession to God. Now, how all this works exactly, I can't say. But what we do see here is that powers, magical, spiritual powers, are being used by these people. But no longer. God will remove these magic bands. He says it in this way in verse 20, I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls you hunt go free. Now, why this inequity? Why were some people getting this treatment and others not? Well, it seems much like the false prophet Balaam, who was hired to curse God's people. These magicians, these false prophets, they were using this magic for money. They had a power, they had access to the power, and they were using it to make a profit for bread, for barley. Well, not only is that a despicable and terrible thing, not just the money aspect of it, but the abuse of the power that they had, we also see explicitly we are given another image in how we are to understand them. These women, these daughters of your people, verse 17, they are like hunters laying snares for the souls of God's people. Are the prophets of the Lord supposed to be hunting the souls of the people? No. The prophets of the Lord are called to protect, to build up, to strengthen, to bring light, to bring life, not going around setting snares and traps for the people like birds. Verse 21, God will have no more of it. Your veils I will tear off and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no more be in your hand as prey, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You have encouraged the wicked that he should not turn away from his evil way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no more see false visions or practice divination. I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This phrase that keeps coming up both in the last passage that we read and this one as well, you shall know that I am the Lord, reminds us of sort of the goal of all of these things. One way that we express it in our confessions is to say that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Another way to put it is to know the Lord. When we know the Lord, that's when we know Him as we are called to, we glorify Him. Now, those who come under His wrath and judgment do bend the knee. Jesus says this of Himself. Every knee will bow and confess His lordship, His kingship. Every tongue will speak of this truth. But will we enjoy it or will we not? That's a little bit of a different matter. That joy that comes to us is a joy of protection, a joy of being kept, a joy of knowing that the evil in our hearts, the lying in our hearts, our proclivity to being deceived, that these things have been forgiven by the Lord, and that we know Him not just as judge, but as deliverer, as redeemer, as the one who has taken us out of the snare, out of the tomb, through the truth of the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how John begins his gospel in speaking about our Lord Jesus. He was a light that shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He was a light to the world. He was a light to men. He did everything that these false prophets did not do. He was the opposite of them. And in seeing that contrast and seeing the despicable, horrible things which these supposed servants of the Lord are doing, in some ways they magnify by the wisdom of God the glory and the greatness of His Son. When Jesus came into the world, did He speak from His own heart, His own imaginations, lying divinations and false visions? Or did He, as He said several times, I only say what has been given to me. I only speak what the Father has said. I only do what He has said. I only do what He was calling me to do. This work of the Messiah, this work of this prophet, greater than Moses, is true work because He, when He declares, thus saith the Lord, we know it's true. Not only this, not only did He speak from the very Word of God, but He didn't do it for His own self-aggrandizement, His own self-feeding or his own self-interest? Why did Jesus come into the world? Why did Jesus speak this word to us? Why did Jesus die for us? He didn't to feed himself. He did it to feed us. To be that bread of heaven, to be the manna that comes from above. He came not at the end when the ruins were all there and judgment had been had and he was just going to go around and pick up the pieces and see what he could grab. He did it to save us from judgment, to save us from ruin. Jesus wasn't a jackal. He wasn't a deserter either. When the going got tough, when things got hard, when Jesus was out in the desert with the devil for 40 days being tempted by the devil himself, did Jesus say, "Oh, that's enough. This salvation thing for my people, it was a good idea when it started, but I got to protect my own interests." No, of course not. He stood up against the lies of the evil one. He spoke the truth of the word of God. When those in power said, "We're going to kill you. We're going to come after you. We're going to come after your people." Did he blink an eye? Did he stand down? When they threatened to crucify him, did he back off? Did he take the easy way out? The scriptures say that he went like a lamb to the slaughter. And he did it knowingly. He did it willingly. He did it on purpose. Jesus gave up his own life for us to stand in that gap, to stand against the devil and his evil ones, to stand against the wrath of God that was coming against us with all of the legal demands that God righteously was going to fulfill and did fulfill. Jesus stood in the gap and took on that wrath of God to protect us. He is our rock. He is our wall. He keeps us safe. And he calls it like it is. Jesus doesn't whitewash the situation. Jesus says things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Amen and amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the kingdom of God is like..." He says these things with boldness. When people around him are going, "I don't know, and that doesn't sound very good. How could you say that sort of thing? How can you eat with tax collectors and prostitutes? How can you call people like this into your kingdom?" Jesus doesn't blink an eye. Jesus is not a people pleaser. He's not out to gain the attention of the world in the kind of way that people often do. No, Jesus calls sin for what it is. He calls glory for what it is. He calls grace for what it is. And in all these things, he brings us into a situation that is the exact opposite of what these prophets brought the people of Israel into. He brings us not into a city of desolation with the wall broken down and the judgment of God rolling in on his people. He brings us into a new city, the New Jerusalem, it's called, with a temple built with living stones of which the scripture says we are, of a place that is eternal and secure, a place where he does not roam around as a jackal, but he fills with his light so that there isn't even any need of a sun. He is our life. He is our treasure. He is our joy, not our destroyer. Jesus doesn't break down the order of all things. He builds it up. And instead of taking advantage of those who are weak and who are poor, he strengthens them. He protects them. And so, when we think about ourselves, a different situation than Israel in many ways, but similar also in many ways, we must look to the true Word of God, to Jesus Christ. He is who He says He is. He has brought all the prophecies and all the truths that come to us through God's word to pass. Jesus and the things that he says were not some empty promises, and we know that for all kinds of reasons. One of the greatest is that he rose again on the third day, exactly like he said he would. He was put to death on a cross. He died for our sins exactly like he said he would. And then he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. So when he says he's coming again, you can guarantee it. And you can look forward to that day, because when he comes in judgment on the world, you can know that judgment for you has already passed, that your sins have already been forgiven, that you belong to him through his cross. And you look and look forward to that day when the Lord, who is righteous, will set everything right. But if you do not know the Lord, if you are one who gives yourself over to lying tongues and deceitful things, who understands the word of the Lord and bends it and twists it and listens to false prophets, or if you are one who says those things, who declares false things, who says things that God has not said, beware. Do not push off these things and say, well, some other day, some other time. The time to repent is now. The kingdom is at hand. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would protect us indeed